Matt. Appreciate your presence very, very much. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning with me to Acts chapter 6. And I've got a profound statement I want to begin with tonight. And that is that Acts chapter 6 comes before Acts chapter 8. Now let that soak in. Acts chapter 6 comes before Acts chapter 8. And Matt, I can't think of a better song for you to have led in terms of what we're going to be talking about tonight than the one you just led, Walking in Sunlight. I absolutely adore 1 John 1 and verse 7. Most of you could quote it from memory. For if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from our sin. Now, here's the point. Wouldn't you like for more and more people to know that? Wouldn't you like for more and more people to know Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, to be walking in the light as He is in the light, to enjoy that fellowship and that blood that continues to flow? Well, I'm aware of the fact that in our fellowship, we'll try any fad that comes down the pike in terms of trying to convert people. I've said this before. Folks, I've been in church work all my life, and I'm 65 years old. My daddy was a preacher. My granddaddy was a preacher. My uncles were elders. My aunts were all Sunday school teachers. That's all we knew was the church. And even going in and being able to attend Christian schools from the fifth grade all the way through law school, where we studied the Bible as an academic subject. And I've said before, when I got a report card way back when, right along with math and science and all that other stuff, was a grade in Bible. And I said all that to say this: we, in my judgment, have looked for any shortcut to leading people to Christ except the one that really works. And that is the basis of our lesson tonight in Acts chapter 6. We have tried to trick people into the building. We have tried to trick them into the baptistry basically by coming up with some fad, or let's knock on this door and let's give them this and that. We've tried everything but what the Bible says really works. And I see this in the life of a fellow named Philip. And I want to start with Philip because, once again, I'm aware of the fact that sometimes when we look at our soul winning efforts, we want to point the finger at them. Well, I've invited them, but they won't come. We announced it, but they won't come. We tried this, and they, and they, and they, and they, and they. And I'm so glad that Scripture doesn't do it that way. The Bible starts, first of all, in looking at Philip, and in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, it uses a phrase that is not often applied to a lot of people, and it just simply says that Philip was a good man. He was a man in the original. It means he was a man of honest report. Now, mine an elegant translation of that is very simply this: what do people outside the church say about us outside of our presence? Well, in the case of Philip, the Bible says that he was a man of honest report. Do people look at you and me that way? Do people in the neighborhood, do people with whom you work, people with whom you associate, do they view you and me as people of honest report? Meaning, what you see is what you get. This is a good, and somehow, some way, the people in the community knew that Philip was a good man. And I cannot overemphasize this in the beginning, that in our dealings with other people, I'm aware of the fact that some of them think we think we're perfect. And when I say that we are, that Philip was, not for one moment am I insinuating that he was perfect. He was a good man. But that did not mean he didn't stumble and fall. But part of goodness is realizing my weakness and my mistakes. And that walking in the light as he is in the light carries with it a whole lot of prayer and a whole lot of repentance. And in fact, that same passage in 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, and you've heard me say this before, John doesn't say in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess we're sinners, but to enumerate, as we say in law, to plead with specificity, if we confess our sins. That's what being good is all about. And the Bible then teaches us that Philip was a good man. Now, I'm aware of the fact that not everybody can be a good teacher. Not everybody can be a good singer. Not everybody can be a good speaker. Not everybody can be a good organizer. Not everybody can be a good giver in that sense of the term. But you know what? It's within the realm of possibility for everybody in this room tonight, by grace, through faith, to be a good person. Because of Jesus and His blood and His grace, you and I can be good people. We can be of good report from them that are without. And I submit to you tonight, that makes evangelism a whole lot easier. When you start where the Bible starts with this fellow, that he was of honest report. Philip was a good man. Not only that, Bible says that Philip was a man who was full of faith. He's full of faith. And that's quite evident because the manner of work that they were involved in. Now think with me for just a moment, please, about what you and I have in trying to carry on the work of the church and spread the gospel in terms of what they didn't have. Starting first and foremost with the written word. When one of their preachers got up, like I did tonight, they couldn't do like I did and said, turn to Acts chapter 6. They didn't have that. They didn't have the facilities that we've got. They did not have audio. They didn't have cell phones. Thank you, Lord. But think about it. The Bible says this bunch of folks, without all of that, without computers and internet and telephone and telegraph, they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they were full of faith. And my inelegant translation or definition of the word faith begins with trust. And then it's followed by obedience. And see, we mix those up sometimes. We want to go through the motions. We want to be at the right place at the right time, in the right building, doing all the right things. And we've left out the trust element. And Matt, we've been singing about it for generations. For to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And so that's where we have to start, being people that are full of faith. In that our trust and our confidence is in God and His Son Jesus Christ, in what He did and not what I do. Now I'm not minimizing, I say again, I'm not minimizing what I do. But what I do is only in response to what He did. And that makes all the difference. So, Philip was a man who was a good man. He was a man who was full of faith. And then notice the Bible says that he was led by the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, we have some folks in the religious community that have taken that to an extreme. And unfortunately, we have reacted and overreacted to the other extreme in that we're not really sure what that means in our life. Well, when you turn a page or two in your Bible from Acts chapter 6 to Acts chapter 8, you're going to see what it means. Philip goes from Jerusalem to Samaria, and he has a task ahead of him, and that is preaching to the Samaritans. Now, I cannot begin to emphasize enough the strength of that statement in terms of how difficult it was, in terms of how much the Jews despised the Samaritans. I mean, again, it was bad enough they didn't like the Gentiles, but they took the Samaritans to another level. And yet this is where Philip is headed. How do you expect him to accomplish that? How do you expect him to do what needs to be done? Well, he was full of faith. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, wait a minute now, Brother Bradley. I don't have that extra measure of the Holy Spirit that they did. And you know what? You're right. I don't either. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you and I have this word, and we have the ability to go back and read about a person like Philip and to have his example inspire us to do what he did and to accomplish what he... And it started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1. And it's been a common thread through the entire Bible, Old and New Testament alike, all the way to this good hour. And that is that God expects people to do His will. That's all He told Adam and Eve in the beginning. Real simple. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. That was it. And you know how that ended up. You know what happened, how that sin entered the world. And I'm so glad that God gave us a pattern to follow and then options when we fall. And those options are real clear. And that is, do nothing about it and be lost, or come to the saving power of Jesus and His blood. And so being led by the Holy Spirit then is evident in what happens in Acts chapter 8. Because I absolutely love the context of this. And if you read it, Philip goes from Jerusalem to Samaria. And once again, his task is preaching to those Samaritans. And what happens? What happens? This is where another characteristic comes in. And that is that Philip was very wise in his work. Now this is, we've had workshops on this. We've had seminars on this. We've had lectureships on this. On being wise in our work. In making the best use of our time before the best of our time is used. This is a great task before leadership. And elders and deacons all over the brotherhood, all over this nation, struggle with this. On what is the wisest manner in which we are to proceed. What's the best, for example, what's the best way to spend our money? What's the most effective way to spend our money in the spreading of the gospel? And Philip was very wise in the choice that he made, in the manner in which he spread the gospel. For example, I'm aware of the fact that we are charged as his body to be benevolent, to be evangelistic, and to build one another up. If a man is hungry, we need to feed him. If a family doesn't have anywhere to stay and doesn't have any, we need to tend to those physical needs. And we have New Testament pattern for that. But in the process, that ought to be a way of our opening doors for evangelism. That if I'm willing to feed a man physically, I ought to be willing to feed that man spiritually. Because, see, you can feed him this evening. And guess what? Tomorrow he's going to be hungry again. I know. I raised three sons. I'd take my three sons to Wendy's and I think I was going to have to get a mortgage. They get two double cheeseburgers apiece. That's six. And they'd just inhale them. And then it said, quit laughing at me, Matt. We'd get home, and you know what? Daddy, can we have some ice cream? What's my point? You feed a man physically, he's going to be hungry again tomorrow, but what about feeding a man spiritually? That's why Jesus gave us the clearest picture of the judgment day in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew when he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I didn't have any clothes. I didn't know where to stay. Okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to tend to people in their physical needs, but then we've got to see behind that. We've got to look beyond that and see the spiritual. And that, again, is what Philip was doing. And we've also got to see the emotional. And I'm aware of the fact that we've not always done a good job with that. We build our church buildings to have weddings and funerals. And we tend to the mechanics of weddings and funerals. But do we tend to the emotional upheaval that results from both of them? See, that's the edification part of the body of Christ. That's building one another up in the most holy faith. Well, Philip understood that. He understood the meeting of needs in people, and that prompted him to have a love for the lost. Now, having a love for the lost begins with the recognition that they're lost. And I'm aware of the fact that sometimes in our efforts, we just kind of want to beat around the bush. We kind of want to beat around the bush, and we don't really want to come to grips with the fact that our friends and our neighbors and maybe even some of our relatives that are out of Christ are lost. And that if they died tonight, they'd spend eternity in a devil's hell. Oh, Brother Bradley, that's the point. We don't like hearing that. We don't want to talk about that. But when I read about the life of Philip, his love for the lost prompted him to do what he did in Acts chapter 8, and I absolutely love this picture. We've got the picture of a nobleman from Ethiopia. Now, first of all, do a little work geographically, and you'll find that Ethiopia ain't down the street. We ain't talking about going to Thorsby. It's not down the street. Hundreds and even thousands of miles away. And what has this man done? He's come all the way to Jerusalem to worship. And he's riding along the road and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And I reread this passage tonight in preparation for this, and I saw something very, very interesting in Acts chapter 6. Is that Philip saw this fella going down the road reading the prophet Isaiah, and he flagged him down. Is that what your Bible says? If that's what your Bible says, you need a new Bible. He didn't flag the fella down. He ran. What do you mean? I mean, he put forth some effort. And I've been to preachers' luncheons and lectureships all my life and heard my fellow preachers basically say, well, if somebody will come in this building, we'll tell them what to do to be saved. I heard one preacher say, what that means, if they'll walk up and knock me in the head, I'll tell them what. No. Jesus said, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And I see a picture right here of Philip who ran. Now, there's another issue here that you've got to see. And that is that his love for the lost not only went from his heart to his feet, but it went to his mouth. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? But the whole basis of his love overcame, even in those days, the social, the racial, the religious prejudice in that day and this one. Because again, the man's from Ethiopia. He ain't from around here. And Philip ran to him as opposed to sitting back. Now let me ask you something, and I mentioned this earlier. What did COVID teach us? Let that soak in for a second. What did COVID teach us? I submit to you that it should have taught us that everybody is affected. I don't know anybody that hasn't been affected in some shape, form, or fashion about this sickness. And I know of people that have had COVID 3 and 4 times. And once again, COVID ought to have taught us that we are to be the ones to initiate it rather than waiting on them to come to us. We ought to initiate it just like Philip. And he ran. Now, you couple all of these things that I've mentioned, all of these things that Philip did, and the bottom line is that Philip was obedient. Philip was obedient to the Lord. Have you ever stopped and thought for just a moment what would have happened if Philip had not run to that chariot, if Philip had not initiated that conversation with that nobleman? See, without this, then everything we've talked about is useless. And I don't mean to read into Scripture something that's not there, but I can't help in reading Acts chapter 8 and the things that Philip did. I can't help but sense a delight on his part in doing what the Lord said to do. And he asked this nobleman, do you understand what you're reading? Now stop right there for just a second. What does that tell you about this fellow? Once again, we already know how noble he was in that how far he had traveled to Jerusalem. But guess what? He's headed back home. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Does that mean anything to you? He's not going to church, so to speak. He's headed the other way. He's headed home. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked Philip, who's this fella talking about, himself or somebody else? And you know the passage. He began at that point and preached to him the necessity of church membership. Is that in your Bible, man? No. He preached to him the necessity of being here on Wednesday night. Is that in your Bible? He preached unto him Jesus. And I submit to the Sunday night crowd that if you and I will let that soak in, if you and I would be the type of people that want to know Jesus, then the rest of this stuff going to take care of itself. Wednesday night's not going to be an issue. Vacation Bible school is not going to be an issue. Work day's not going to be an issue. Evangelism not going to be an issue. Because we've learned more and more. We used to sing about it, Matt. More about Jesus would I know. We really believe that? Do we really want to know more about Jesus? Or do we just want to come in, get our ticket punched, and okay, we're through. We're through for nothing. No. That it doesn't matter how old you are, your level of education, or what you do for a living. That the more you know about Jesus, the more he's going to change your life. He makes better employers and employees, sure, but guess what? He makes better mamas and daddies and husbands and wives and children and grandchildren and grandparents. when we're willing to just immerse ourselves in His Word. And that's what being led by the Spirit's all about. That's what being obedient is all about. And I get the sense from reading this that Philip actually enjoyed what he was doing. And it seems like this spreading that happened in the book of Acts from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, all because individual Christians had a passion for telling other people about Jesus. And I absolutely love the scene. I'd like to have seen a video of Philip and this eunuch going down the road in that chariot. And somebody says, how do you know speaking or teaching Jesus has anything to do with baptism and vice versa? How do you know baptism has anything to do with teaching about Jesus? It's real simple. Look at Acts 8. As they went on their way, the eunuch, the Bible says they passed by a certain water, and the eunuch asked, wait a minute. Does the Bible say anything prior to that about Philip telling him to be baptized? No, he just preached to him Jesus. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the eunuch asked a penetratingly fair question when he said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You ever thought about that question for a second? What hinders me? What hinders me? I've dealt with people for years and years and years and never really had anybody ask that question of what hinders me. I've had people say, well, I'm thinking about it. I've had people say, well, when I get my life right. Friend, you can't get your life right without the Lord. If you're waiting to get your life right before you obey the gospel, you're never going to make it. That's the whole point of obeying the gospel. But obviously, in preaching Jesus, he preached baptism. And I'm so glad that Philip didn't say, now look, you've got to get your life right first. No. He said, if you believe, you can. Now, obviously, there are other passages that teach that we are to repent. That's changing the way we think. And it's coupled, it's hand in hand with confession. And that's why Philip says to this fellow, if you believe, you may. And I love it because the man said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch this. The Bible says that Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. He went down into the water and he baptized him. When we began this story, the Bible tells us that Philip ran. But at the end, he stood still. What's the point? In our efforts, we got to show some initiative and run. On the other side of that coin, if you're out of Christ tonight, I beg you to stop. Stop where you are and look where you are. Paul tells the folks at Corinth to examine themselves. And the Bible tells us that he commanded the chariot to stand still. He went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip such that he saw him no more. I absolutely love this next part. But he went on his way rejoicing. Dear friend, I submit to you tonight, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you've done, the Bible gives us the ability to rejoice. Not to rejoice in our sins, not to rejoice in what we think we've gotten away with. I say again, I dealt with that for 25 years in the court system of people who thought they got away with it. That's not what this is all about. It's stopping where we are and remembering and realizing what the Lord's done for us, and that we need to be right with Him. And so if you're out of Christ, we hope to baptize you tonight. If you're hurting and you're struggling, you need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.